Well, hey, everybody at every location. Welcome into week three of Good Intention. I have written the book of the same title and really trying to help us navigate every single tension of everyday life. I heard it said one time that greatness is found in the extremes. And while I do agree with that, there's like these extreme moments. I think our culture is a little addicted to extreme stuff, like extreme sports, extreme this, extreme Tylenol, like you name it, we love the extremes. But all of us really don't live like in the extreme. We live in everyday life, and everyday life is full of tensions. We have big tensions and small tensions. We have real life and the tension of ideal life. We have the tension of being focused and also needing to be flexible, being hopeful about something and yet being realistic about something, being candid and having to say what you need to say while also being kind. And many times we can be candid without being kind, or we're kind, we're not really candid. We've got to figure out these tensions. And the truth is, Jesus gave us the best way. He says, in him, we live and move and have our being. The Apostle Paul says, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. And so it's not a static position. It is a flow. It's an oscillation between extremes to find healthy tension. Jesus models it for us and who he is and invites us into who we are to be. And that's a tension between his spirit, what his spirit is saying, and our flesh that can be weak. As Christ followers, we've got to figure out how to be in the way of the word. The word of God is the moral compass for every decision a Christ follower should make. It's not about your conscience being your guide. It's about Christ and his word being your guide, being the moral compass, being the compass for any decision that you make. But on top of that, we have the way of the world. And all throughout scripture, there are symbolisms. Jesus is symbolized as the bread of life, the living water, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He is the flower that's put into the poisonous pot. He is the wood that is placed into the bitter water. He is the manna in the desert. He is the ark that is salvation from the flood of sin. And also throughout scripture, there are symbolisms of this counterfeit culture. Whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits. And Babylon is that counterfeit of the plan of God for his people. 280 different times from Genesis to Revelation, Babylon is talked about as this nation that is counter Christ, anti-God. And so that's where we've been setting up camp the last 3 weeks as we have been journeying through the life of Daniel and the book of Daniel. And what started with four teenage boys that were in royalty, nobility, taken captive, castrated, forced into indoctrination, forced to serve a king with no hope of a future family. How did they stay strong for God in a culture that was begging them to compromise at every single turn? We've been journeying through their story, and today I want to fast forward from the moment they were put in chains and brought into Babylon 65 years later. Crazy, crazy news report headlines. I got some good news from Babylon. What has happened with our key character, our key leader, our key protagonist? What's happened to Daniel 65 years later? Well, we open up Daniel chapter 6, and here's how it begins. It pleased Darius, it's a new king. When they left Israel 65 years ago, it was Nebuchadnezzar. Now Darius, a new king, has taken over for Nebuchadnezzar, and Darius had appointed 120 satraps, or like governors, to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them. So it's like the 50 states are divided into three regions, and here's what's crazy. One of those administrators was Daniel. He's not a pagan. He's not Persian. He's not Babylonian. He's Jewish. He is a foreigner in that land, and he is one of the top three leaders to the king. As a matter of fact, scripture goes on to say, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. Pause. Does that describe you at work? I mean, you know, are you on, do you have exceptional qualities? Or are you kind of the antithesis of Daniel? What is your word? What do people say about you when you show up to work? I mean, he so distinguished himself with exceptional qualities that the king had planned to set him over the whole deal, not just like a third of the kingdom. He was going to be like the viceroy over everything. Crazy. So here's a few thoughts. You can just jot them down. They're not filling the blanks, but you can jot them down somewhere. Good news. God never intended me to stay where I started. He always has a next step. You tend to be addicted, and so do I, to wanting to see 10 next steps. But he always has a next step, and he never intended for us to stay where we started. Even where we started may have looked bleak. It may look dim. It may look dark. He always has a way out in the middle of those moments. Here's another thing. I can excel no matter who's in charge. Daniel is excelling under foreign occupation as a castrated leader in an enemy's kingdom, yet he can thrive and excel no matter who's in charge. I said it a few weeks ago. King Jesus is in charge of whoever's in charge anyway. Instead of like blaming the boss, instead of blaming the circumstances, instead of blaming the president, instead of blaming the situation, instead of blaming that person, God can help you thrive, but you gotta be thinking about, okay, Jesus, work on me instead of just working on thee, and so you can excel too. That's some good news, but I also got some bad news from Babylon. Here we go. That's what we're gonna unpack today, that with every new level, because Daniel is now experiencing a new level of authority and influence, with every new level, there's a new devil. You may have experienced a certain amount of freedom up to this point, but now there's going to be a new challenge. There's always an opportunity for the enemy to want to use wherever you are in. You say, oh, I finally found victory over that thing. Careful. Watch it. Easy. The moment King David thought he found victory over all kinds of enemies is when the enemy really caught him with his guard down on top of the palace, and that's when Bathsheba entered the whole situation. With every new level, there's a new devil. Sure enough, Daniel's going to be confronted yet again with people that are jealous and people that are vying for position and authority. Here's how it lays out. At this, the exceptional qualities in Daniel are going to be set apart and above everybody else. At that, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs. But they weren't unable to do so. Like, dude is clean as a whistle. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Wouldn't that be amazing to go through a political cycle? That was like, you know, like, I approve this message. There is no corruption in this candidate. I would vote for him too. Like, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? Those are few and far between these days. Finally, these men said, look, we're never going to find anything to base charges against Daniel on. So they do the only thing they know to do. Our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Don't think for a second that someone living in a counterfeit kingdom that wants counterfeit power and counterfeit authority wouldn't be willing to go to the very base elements of trying to strip away from you even the most basic elements of like your religious freedom. Don't think for a second that that's not possible. It's happened time and time again, and potential exists even in these free United States of America. So the administrators and high officers, they went to the king and they said, long live King Darius. Oh, let's really like float your boat for a minute. We are all in agreement. I love how, you know, strength in numbers. The king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. And he says, okay. He pops in a grape, says, shay more. Here's what we think. Give orders for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, because I mean, you are, you know, Darius. If they pray to anybody but you, they will be thrown into a den of lions. And I want you to sign this law so it cannot be changed, as they slide it across the table there as he pops another grape. Now, the reason why this is important, that it cannot be changed, when a king would have a decree like that, it was unchangeable in the law of Medes and Persians, which we'll find out in a moment. It was meant to slow these decisions down. Listen, don't be so quick. Take some time. Think some stuff out. Don't be so defensive. Don't be so quick to jump to judgment. Take some curiosity. Ask some questions. Darius should have asked some questions. But instead, King Darius signed the law. The moment the pen lifts from the paper, it's done. And now we have seen an incredible progression. In Daniel chapter 1, 65 years ago, when Daniel comes in underneath the king's house, he says, "Will you let me eat my own food?" And the king says, "Okay, no problem." Fast forward 20 years, and now that's a problem. Now you can't worship the way you want to worship. You need to worship and love the way we say you need to worship and love. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to stand strong in that culture of compromise. But now we've gone all the way to Daniel 6, and we've gone from, "Yeah, no problem, you eat your own food," to, "Hey, you need to love and worship the way we love and worship," to now it is against the law for you to do anything but worship our king. Last week, I talked about this tension that can you and I still worship God even when we don't get the life we wanted, even when things don't turn out the way we had hoped? And today, I want to ask you to think about another key tension in this story. Today, I want you to write this down. Can I boldly live out my faith? Like, live my faith out. And love people well, because that's a tension we're facing these days. There are a lot of people that can boldly live their faith, but when it comes to loving their neighbor, they're jerks. They can be bold with their faith, and they can be absolute enemies to people that are on the heart of God. Can I boldly live out my faith and love people well inside a culture that is designed for collision? Listen to me. When we come into clash with this culture, it is not an accident. It's not a, "Uh-oh, something went wrong." It's not like, oh, "That's a check engine light." No. You and I, as Christ followers, are designed. Like we are built. It is in our DNA to collide with this culture. To begin with, you and I are ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador, Paul says, as an ambassador for Christ, we are called to be passports and citizenship of a different kingdom. That's our citizenry. We step out of that kingdom and under that king, representing that king, and we put our feet on different soil of another king and another kingdom, and we are ambassadors to that kingdom. That's going to cause a collision. That's going to cause some cultural differences. That's going to cause some tension. That's going to cause war. And we are called to be ambassadors carrying the message of the king to a different kingdom. Jesus himself says we're to be salt and light. Salt and light are beautiful things, but they cause collision. Good news is salt can season stuff. Light can brighten a place that otherwise you could trip up. But guess what else salt and light does? Salt can also sting in a wound, and light is meant to reveal monsters. Like you gotta illuminate the deal. And all throughout scripture, we see these things happening. The Hebrew midwives had to go against cultural, they had to have a collision against Pharaoh, and they had to protect baby Moses and put him in a wicker basket. John the Baptist had to stand up against Herod, and it cost him his head. He was beheaded by Herod because he called out sin and he collided with the culture. Jesus many times collided with culture. The church is meant to collide with culture. Jesus also called us to collide with the church when the church isn't doing what the church needs to be doing. And these collisions can be messy. If you've ever seen a collision, I mean, It can be crazy. It can be messy. Write this down. Collisions can produce altercations. I've seen it before. A wreck, somebody gets out and slams the door and they're pounding the side of their Dodge Durango because some idiot pulled out of Academy without looking and ran right into him, and he had just gotten his car out of the body shop the day before. Well, that idiot was me in the Sequoia. I hit the Durango and I was like, lock the doors. I wasn't ready to go tango with the MMA fighter beating up his own Durango. I didn't want an altercation, but that collision caused an altercation, and what was gonna happen was like some criticism, some heat and hostility, because he was very critical of my driving skills, and deservedly so. And when we collide with culture, look, there's gonna be altercations. You can expect to be criticized. You can expect there to be heat in those altercations. You can expect hostility. But can I invite you that if we're called to collide with culture, that's not the way. Collisions don't just have to have altercations. Collisions also can produce conversations. When we collide with an old friend down an aisle way at Walmart, when we find something in common and we collide with like-mindedness. Collisions can also produce conversations. And conversations are meant to be full of clarity and hope and help. Now, we're gonna live in both, because there's gonna be altercations. If you're gonna live in these United States long enough and be bold, live out loud faith, there's gonna be a collision. There's gonna be a collision. But I'm inviting us, instead of automatically tripping the wire into an altercation and letting the rest of that's counterfeit collision. That's the way the enemy wants to do it. God's kingdom is through humility and kindness that leads to repentance. It's through clarity and hope and help. It's not through hostility. It's not through hostility. You know, people have a big problem with the church, especially they go back hundreds of years, thousands of years into the Crusades. Jesus didn't call us to do the Crusades. That was a man's idea. That's a counterfeit evangelism. And we blame Jesus for that. He didn't call us to Crusades. He called us to wash feet. He called us to reach people where they are. He calls us to love our neighbor. And that clarity and hope and help, the truth is, there's usually not an impact without a collision. So you really want to make an impact in your life? You're going to have to come face to face. You're going to have to collide with some stuff in this culture. And it's exactly what happens with Daniel. He collides face to face with a culture that he has been helping lead successfully. The story continues. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, what did he do? What would you do? If tomorrow it became illegal to show up at church, if tomorrow your rights were stripped from you, what would your religious freedoms, what would you do? I mean, and we're not talking about forever. We're just talking about 30 days. It was only a 30-day decree. Anybody can survive 30 days, right? So, I mean, here's some options. I mean, you could accept the law and like fake pray to the king for 30 days. You know, you bow down and you cross your big toe inside your shoe and you say, oh, king, you're awesome, but you're winking over here at the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could like publicly protest with picket signs, you know. Hey, hey, we will pray. Hey, hey, we will pray. Yeah, you can do that maybe in a democracy, but in a dictatorship, you're gonna get a javelin through the throat. You could appeal privately to the king, because we'll see that Daniel and the king had relationship. Here's another one, a little bit easier. It's lions. You just like stop praying for 30 days. You can stop praying. Or hey, even better. And I like this one better. This one's a good one. Maybe we could do this one. Keep praying, but just do it in secret. The Lord knows our heart. The Lord knows our heart, right? Now, all of these were options. But when Daniel learned about the decree that had been published, he had a choice to make. Will he, in that tension, boldly live out his faith and continue to love well in a culture that was designed for him to collide and even become his demise? Here's what he does. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows open toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. This is one of the scriptures that invites us into like praying over our meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, because three times he prayed. Can I just tell you something about prayer? Praying over your food, one of the best practices you could start changing right now is instead of saying, Heavenly Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for everything you've done for us. I pray this food would be a nourishment to our bodies and our bodies to your service, amen. And just like getting to the grub. Those are three moments to be strategic with just slowing down for a second, giving thanks. God, you're good. You're the provider. Thank you for being you. And Daniel, even in the middle of cultural pressure, he prayed. The Bible says he was upstairs. Daniel was no, like, you know, he's not living in an RV next to the Nile River. He's prominent. He's prominent. He's got a big old place, big old doors, big old windows out the atrium of the second story. He's in the palace area. He's the palace condos, right? Ritz-Carlton condos. And very easily seen. And he did it just as he had done before. I want you to notice something. The time for you to start like developing the right habits is not in the middle of a crisis. It's before the crisis. Trust me. If you're not praying before the crisis, when the crisis hits, you're probably going to be like, you know, stop praying for 30 days. Now, here's something. I want you to write it down. Pressure reveals your character before it can ever build your character. When you're under pressure, it doesn't produce your character first. It reveals your character first. Like the craziness of Christians 3 years ago in COVID, how like we lost our ever-loving mind, and not only COVID, but also like, and the way we respond, the way we got like all mixed up, and the way we've handled politics, it doesn't show us what we're becoming. It revealed who we are. That we are very reliant on counterfeit systems of stability and significance. We also have to be engaged, but we can't let that be our final king. Pressure reveals your character before it'll ever build your character. Here's three ways that we respond to pressure, you and me. Write them down. When pressure's on, we can panic. We just do something. Just do something. When Sage was a little baby and I'm in the other room painting a wall and Janet starts screaming because Sage is turning blue, a little barrette had gone down her little tiny throat, and I'm out spilling paint, running to the other room. She literally tosses me, Sage, like a football, and we're praying in tongues. And get that barrette out of, we just do something. Come to find out, it's probably not the wisest thing to just stick your finger down in there, but I panicked, I just did something. And sometimes we just want to panic real quickly. One night, living in Wichita, Kansas, Sage was still a baby, and Janet wakes me up in the middle of the night, like 2 a.m. Somebody's in the house. Somebody's in the house. And I get up, and I'm looking for a bat. I'm looking for nunchucks I guess I was watching Ninja Turtles at the time or something. But like I grab something solid off of the nightstand, and I walk in there. I've got like a rock in my hand. And as I'm walking down, I thought I heard something too. We had a basement. As I'm getting to the stairs, Janet behind me, thank you, Inspector Gadget. She flips on the light. I'm like, what are you doing? But then she's like, what are you doing? Because I was holding a bottle of perfume. She's like, are you going to make them smell good to death? You panic. You just do something. Here's another thing we do when we're under pressure. We can become paralyzed and we don't do anything. So instead of doing something, we do nothing. Or, as Daniel did, we can pray. Do the right thing. Do the lean thing. Do the humble thing. Do you know the absolute most humble thing Daniel could do is not take matters into his own hands by placing his matter into God's hands through prayer? And he did that as his first response, not his last resort. He didn't start praying when he's thrown to the lions. He kept praying because that was his custom. Prayer is the oxygen mask that you put on you first. Before you're ever going to collide with culture here, if you're not praying, you don't have what you need to know the difference between an altercation and a conversation. If you're not humbling yourself with God consistently, why in the world do you think that you're gonna have the kind of stamina and fruit and humility to collide with culture the way that the Holy Spirit has empowered you to do? So, three times a day, he got down on his knees, he prayed, giving thanks, just as he had done before, and wouldn't you know it, the men went as a group, and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. He fell into their trap, and they're like, got him. So sure enough, they run back to the king, and they said to the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And pause. About 40 years earlier, when the same kind of guys ran to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, there are three Hebrew children out there. They pay no attention to you and they're not bowing. King Nebuchadnezzar was furious, enraged, threw them into the furnace. But look what happens when they tell Darius the exact same thing. The king heard this. He was greatly distressed. Why? Because Daniel was not just operating in the kingdom. He had become a friend to the king. He had befriended. He wasn't just friendly. He had befriended the king. Timber Creek Church is a church anyone can come to. We ought to be a friendly church, but I want to invite us to take it beyond friendly, and I want us to be befriending. You want to collide with culture? Don't just be friendly. Be friendly. Befriending people. I mean, he was distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel. This is just a Jew. This is just a pagan, not even of his own clan, but the king himself, I mean, to rescue Humpty, all the king's horses and all the king's men go to Humpty, but the king himself goes to Daniel. He's going to do whatever he can to rescue Daniel, made every effort until sundown. Remember, your majesty, though, these guys that went against Daniel, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict the king issues can be changed. I mean, you're done. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually, listen, I want to be found guilty of serving God continually. When the heat is on, when the mouths of the lions are open, I want to be found guilty of being continual, and I know that I've not been, and I know that you may struggle with that too. Good news is God meets us where we are. He meets us and he gives us the strength. And this is what the culture needs, is men and women of God that will continually serve God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'm just praying, Daniel, that God will rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. There's not going to be any kind of Mission Impossible A-team rescue in the middle of the night. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now remember, they're not going to rescue him anyway because they're like 85. They're in Babylonian rest haven, okay? They're eating jello. Daniel's on his own. And there's an important piece about prayer here that I want to remind us, that prayer is less about changing my future. I know it feels that way. Many times the way we pray and the way we have situated prayer is that prayer is about changing the future. God, will you do this? Will you make that? Will you change this? Will you fix this? Prayer is really more about preparing me for my future. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, prepare me for my future. Prepare me. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing. The king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. I want to live the kind of life that is so different and so countercultural to the counterfeit culture of this age. I want to live the kind of life I want to lead my wife the way a husband leads a wife, in such a way that when I'm not in the picture, people miss it. That when something is wrong in my life, they stay up at night thinking about it. I want to have that kind of impact on people. I want to have that kind of impact on my kids. That someday when I'm gone, that they'll have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that will guide them into all truth, but also that they'd say, oh, I wish Dad were here to help me. I want to be that kind of leader and that kind of dad for my kiddos. I want you dads to be that kind of dad, moms to be those moms. And he stayed up all night long. And finally, when the rooster crows, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried himself. He hurried to the lion's den. What a friend. I mean, he loved Daniel. He came near to the den and he called Daniel in an anguished voice. Oh God, what am I going to find here? Daniel, servant of the living God, whom you serve continually, are you okay? Now, I don't know if Daniel was a jokester or not and kind of waited for a while. Probably not, because this is probably a pretty intense moment. But Daniel answered, may the king live forever. What? Look at Daniel colliding with culture. You threw me in this pit like 12 hours ago, and I should be saying, yeah, dude, I'm alive. Thanks for nothing. I thought like we were, you know, canasta buddies. No, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. And by the way, I've never done any wrong before you either, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God despite an absolute promise of collision. I want to remind us that God's hope for the culture around us, God's hope for the culture around you is not a church service and it is not a worship song. God's hope for the culture around you is you, empowered by the Spirit to be a bold witness. God's plan to show people who he is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that you would be a bold witness and boldly live out your faith and love people well in a culture designed for those collisions. So as we wrap up today, let me give you some intentional collisions with culture. How do you prepare? How can you be ready like Daniel that if the opportunity presents itself, you're ready? Let me give you some real easy steps. Number one, know your crowd. You're not going to have a conversation the same way with every crowd. I don't speak to a 5-year-old the same way I speak to a 50-year-old. It's why we have kid works. It's why we speak the language of Jesus in a way in Timber Creek Kids differently than we speak here, because they need to understand the language and they need it in a way that they understand. You gotta know your crowd. And listen, not everybody is the enemy. Number one, you gotta talk to Christians the way Christians need to be talked to. Number two, you talk to non-Christians a completely different way. Number three, because God designed government, Christians should be engaged and should be involved. So the way you talk about we the people and you engage in politics, you need to have conversations in politics. You need to be living boldly out your faith when it comes to politics. But when it comes to politics, not everybody is this way. But when it comes to that realm, there are also in those conversations perpetrators, people that want to perpetrate and they want to push against what we hold dear. They want to push against biblical values, and you have to have a conversation that's different with the perpetrator. Listen, I'm going to talk different to the door dasher that knocks on the front door than the burglar trying to come through the window. I'm going to talk different. On Father's Day years ago, I was opening presents in a little parsonage on our campus. My one kid was here, another kid was here on the couch. I was in my boxers and a t-shirt. I'm opening up a present. Janet is in the kitchen making up pancakes, and all of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, I hear a voice that says, Happy Father's Day. I look up and a complete stranger is standing in our living room. Before he can explain himself, I'm up off the couch. This ain't Pastor Jeremy. This is Rambo Jeremy. Grab this dude by the t-shirt. He's like, I just wanted to wish you a happy Father's Day. Come to find out, he had some developmental delays. He was a special needs guy and thought that there was a small group happening at the church. No, it's my house. But I'm going to deal with the perpetrator different. I'm also going to deal with the pain-filled people different than I deal with a perpetrator. And friends, can I tell you that most people that you're going to have an altercation with or a conversation with they don't even know that they're a perpetrator. They're actually dealing with pain and they're trying to find a counterfeit prescription. They're looking for their pain to be eased. And they're just gonna take the prescription that this counterfeit culture says is the best thing, that's the best remedy. And so you gotta know your crowd and you gotta be able to talk to the pain-filled differently than you talk to just we the people, or we the politician, or we the perpetrator. You gotta know your crowd. Number two, enter their world. Daniel entered Darius' world, whether he liked to or not, whether he had privilege to or not, he entered his world and built relationship. Number three, live a life of faith that's attractive. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Why not physically too? Like, God has designed us with an attractive faith. It's humans that make Jesus unattractive. If you've been turned off by Jesus, you've been introduced to the wrong Jesus, I promise you. Oh, he's so attractive. It's us that tend to be unattractive. In the early church, they hated him for their holiness. Whew, man, but they were attracted to their loveliness. Number four, you gotta be ready to speak the truth of God's word when asked. So guess what? If nobody's asking, stop trying to make your own collisions. Wait for the opportunity. When someone asks, be ready. But you don't have to be like jumping around, getting your soapbox ready, speaking from the King James, just hoping for a collision. But be ready to answer and do it with gentleness and respect, the book of Peter says. Number five, I want you to know, and you need to understand, that disagreeing with someone's way of life, disagreeing with someone that is living counter-biblical, that ain't hate speech. Disagreeing with someone verbally isn't hate speech. But let me tell you where we get it wrong. Here's the caveat. Don't be hateful. Don't be hateful. I mean, you can say the right thing in the wrong way, and it will never be received. You are salt and light. You gotta know how to season it. Don't be hateful. People are people to be loved, not issues to be solved, everybody. Number six. Here's a little formula for you. If you will live right scripturally, if you'll live right scripturally, and you'll live right relationally, do you know what the total of that is? The total of that is medicine for a soul. But unfortunately, Christians have gotten that a little backwards, or they don't do all the math. They can get right scripturally, but wrong relationally, and it's just mean. Or they can get wrong scripturally, but right relationally, and it's meaningless. It's truth without grace, or grace without truth. But right scripturally, right relationally, is always gonna be medicine, just like it was to a sleepless Darius. And finally, Daniel had to do what we all have to do. He had to trust God to do his part. God's the one that transforms a heart. God's the one that opens the eyes of the blind, even if it's culturally blind. God is the one that sets the prisoner free. We don't save people, we don't free people, but we lead them to the one that can take the tension of your life that feels like ashes and can make it beautiful again. He can take that cultural pressure you're under and it feels like you've been fed to the lions, and he can shut the mouth of the lion. Will you let him meet you where you are today? Will you determine, as for me and my house, we're gonna live bold. We're gonna live out loud. We're gonna love people well. And when the collision comes, when the clash happens, we're gonna be prayed up. We're gonna trust in God. And he's gonna do the transformation. Would you close your eyes with me? want to pray a prayer over every person. I want to pray boldness. The greatest gift Jesus gives to us is salvation. But the greatest gift he gave to the church was the Holy Spirit to empower us to be bold witnesses. And Jesus, I am praying for a gift of boldness and a gift of love for every man, woman, senior, saint, teenager, that we would walk in that truth. When we collide with culture, we will stand strong. When everybody else compromises, that we would be willing to so trust you and so know you and so our custom be following you, that we could stand boldly and say, you might as well feed me to the lions, because as for me and my house, we're gonna serve you and we're gonna trust you and we're gonna share you. We will not keep you to ourselves. We ask it in the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God. Everybody said amen.